Subject here on Sunday mornings at 9 has been on heaven and the afterlife and what is life going to be like in eternity. And so we all love heaven. We all, everybody that has any sanity about them would want to go to heaven when they die. That is a very real thing. If there's a place of paradise and peace and perfection, who wouldn't want to go there? And we believe it's true because of the testimony of the scriptures and the testimony of Jesus. We believe that all men are going to live forever because of the testimony of Jesus. There is also another place that people may go to when they die, and that is hell. And it is a very real place, just as heaven is a very real place. And hell is a place of torment and a place of punishment. I'll explain it to you this way, because a lot of people tend to think, well, God is unjust to send people to hell forever. If people are guilty, they should only serve time for the crime that they've committed. And I just don't understand why eternity is a just punishment for people who have committed sins. And I remember talking to a young lady years ago over here at church one night, and she said that very thing to me. And she wanted an answer from me, and I just asked her, I said, if you were walking down the street and you're on the sidewalk and you see an ant that's on the sidewalk and you reach down and the ant crawls on your finger and you're just letting it crawl there and then you just decide to roll it up and throw it away, what should be done to you? And she said, nothing. Nothing. It's just an ant. But I said, but it's a life. It's alive. It's a living thing. If you saw that ant on Mars, I mean, people would be going crazy, right? Life on Mars, you know, but you just killed it. But nothing should happen. There should be no fine. You shouldn't go to jail. Nothing. You just keep on going about your day. Don't even feel bad about it. But in that same scenario, and this is kind of, you know, not a pleasant thought, but nonetheless, it was the one that I gave her. And I said, same situation, you're walking down the street on the sidewalk, and there's a lady there pushing her baby, and you reach into the carriage, you take the baby, throw the baby on the ground, and you kill the baby. What should be done to you? And she said, well, I should be put in prison. Maybe I should even be killed. The death sentence for what I did. And I said, why? Why should that be? You killed another life, which was an ant. Then you take the life of a baby. Nothing should happen to you because you took the life of an ant. But because you took the life of a baby so cruelly, you should suffer. You should be punished. You should be put in jail for your whole life, maybe even the death sentence because of what you did. And I said, so where's the justice in that? Why should you serve so long? And she's just standing there. And I said, the difference is the value that you place on the baby rather than the value that you place on the ant. And y'all, we will never know the value of this God until we see him. How magnificent he is, how holy he is, how perfect and pure that he is. And we may think, you know, I commit a sin against you, I commit a crime against you, I should pay this. But when you commit a crime against God, and we do that with one another, if I commit a crime against you, theft, fraud, whatever it may be, then I might have to suffer by man in prison. And so when I see God and I see the value of God's life as compared to the value of our life, his value is infinitely more. And so the punishment is infinitely more. And so there is eternal punishment. And we're talking about hell this morning. We're talking about the different compartments of hell. And what does the Bible say about that? And it's very interesting, and I want you to understand it. All men are going to be raised up one day. All men are going to be raised from the dead. And the righteous are going to be raised up, and they're going to be given glorified bodies, and they're going to live forever with God. The unrighteous are going to be raised up from the dead, and they're going to be given bodies that are fit for the destruction of eternity, because it will be very real, a very real fire, very real darkness, very real torment and pain. We're going to see those things today. Jesus said we are to enter in at the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many will go therein. Because narrow is the gate, narrow is the way which leads to life, and few there be that find it. And so that narrowness is just simply Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only way into life. And that is a narrow way, because it's not just Jesus, or maybe there's some other God, or maybe if you were good, or maybe if you were this, or you did these things. And no, it's just Jesus Christ, and it's faith and it's belief in Him. That is the narrow way. Few there be that find that way, though that way is given to all men. But broad is the way that leads to destruction, because everything else a man chooses is going to lead to hell. And in most of humanity that has ever lived has chosen the broad way that leads to hell. You can choose Christianity and still not go to heaven, because Christianity is not Jesus. Christianity can just be a religion, all right? And you can go to church your whole life and not go to heaven when you die. You can try to be good but not go to heaven when you die. Bad people go to heaven. Good people go to hell. You know, so just understand, that's what the Bible teaches us. There's none good, no, not one. And so only those that have realized their sin and repent and give their faith to God get to go to heaven. And so I want you to see it. The severity of eternal punishment is so great that Jesus made a statement to us, and He said, listen, I'm going to tell you the truth, that if your eye offends you or causes you to sin, pluck it out. It would be better to go into heaven maimed than to go into hell whole, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Or if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off, because it's better to go into heaven maimed than to go into hell whole, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Now, Jesus knows people are not going to do this. And He also knows that we're not going to be saved if we did that. But the point that Jesus is making is this: to save yourself from hell, you will not pull your eye out. To save yourself from hell, you will not cut your hand off. You're not going to do that to save yourselves, because you do not understand how real this is. And you're hoping against hope that there is no place like hell. But Jesus knows there is. He's the eternal God. And so Jesus, knowing we're not going to do anything to save ourselves, He would take the punishment. I'll go to the cross. I'll suffer for you, because I know you're not going to suffer for yourself. So I'll suffer for you. And I'll take the brutal punishment of God's wrath so that you can go free. Wow, what a gospel. I'll take the brutal punishment of God's wrath so that you can go free. Who wouldn't want to be intimately in love with Jesus Christ? And that's it. Not Christianity, not church, but Jesus. All right? And so this is very important for us to understand. We're going to start in Luke 16. And one of the subjects that we want to get to this morning as well is, where did Jesus go when He died? And there's a lot of theology out there. And so I just want us to look at the simple teaching of Scripture. And in Luke 16, the Bible, we're going to begin in verse 19. And I want you to read this with me. This is a real story. It's not a parable. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple, fine linen. He fared sumptuously every day. There was a beggar, a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. And moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Pretty disgusting. The man had a bad life. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried. Now listen to this. Words are important. He was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. He did not go to heaven. He went to Abraham's bosom. Before Jesus Christ came and died His sacrificial death, an atonement was made. When believers died, they could not go into heaven, into the presence of God, because the blood of the lambs and the bulls could not atone for their sin. It would only cover them, but it couldn't remove them. So men didn't go into heaven when they died, but they went to a place called Abraham's bosom. And they were there waiting for their redemption, the coming of Jesus Christ. They believed He was coming. We believe He came. But all believers believe on the promised Messiah. They believed on Jesus. So he went to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man died and he was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes. There's no soul sleep, When a person dies, they're not annihilated. They don't just go into the grave and sleep there until the resurrection. The rich man went to hell, and he's awake in hell. He has his memories. He knows his family. He doesn't want them to come here, remember? And so he says, in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. So he's tormented in hell. The rich man's not, the beggar's not tormented. He's in Abraham's bosom. He's a believer. But the rich man's in hell, and he's in torment. And he sees Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. That must be a horrible torment that you crave a drop of water. It's got to be absolutely beyond anything we could imagine. But obviously in Abraham's bosom, they had water. They were quenched. They were not suffering. Abraham said, son, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things and likewise Lazarus' evil things, but now he is comforted. There's comfort where he is, and you are tormented. There's torment in hell. And beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from here to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from there. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. I have five brothers. Let him testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one went to them from the dead, they will repent. And we know that's not the case because Jesus came back from the dead and people have not repented to follow the Lord. And he said to him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. And so our faith comes from the sure word of God. Moses and the prophets was all they had at the time Jesus was speaking. And so that was the word of God. And so that's what they had and that's what they believed. So I want you to understand very simply, when the rich man died and the beggar died, they both went somewhere. They didn't just stay in the grave. They didn't just have what we might call soul sleep, but they were consciously in a different place. The beggar's in Abraham's bosom where there's water and there's comfort and they're awaiting the coming of their king. The rich man died and went to hell where he was in torment and in flames, and he had a conscience and he remembered his life on earth and he remembered his brothers and he didn't want them to come to this flame. He didn't want them to be there. So understand that. Now, when Jesus died in Luke 23, he makes this statement from the cross, and this is what Jesus says. He's dying between two thieves. In that death of Jesus and the two thieves that were crucified next to him, one thief begins to repent. One thief has this revelation that Jesus Christ has done nothing wrong. He's innocent. He is the Messiah. He is the Lord. He even calls him Lord. The other thief does not repent. But the thief that does repent and confesses Jesus as Lord, and he doesn't say this elaborate sinner's prayer. He just says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Notice what Jesus said to him in verse 43. Jesus said to him, verily I say unto you, today you shall be with me in paradise. And so Jesus is telling this thief, we're going to die and we're going to go somewhere. But where we are going to go is paradise. And the Bible does teach that Jesus, when he died, went into the lower parts of the earth. But just because the Bible says he went into the lower parts of the earth does not mean he went to hell, where the rich man went, who is in torment and in flames and without comfort. When Jesus died, he went into the lower parts of the earth, where the thief who repented also went with him. The thief went to paradise. Is it simple enough? Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. He did not say, today you will be with me in hell. And in 3 days, when I rise again, we'll be in paradise. No, he said, today you will be with me in paradise. So when the thief that repented died, he went to Abraham's bosom. And Jesus, when he died, he went down into Abraham's bosom. And why did he go into Abraham's bosom? Ephesians 3 tells us, and chapter 4 also tells us, that he led captivity captive. At the these people in Abraham's bosom are people like John the Baptist, Isaiah, Ruth, Sarah, Abraham. I mean, these people that believed, David, these people that believed in the coming of the Lord. They were believers, and by faith, they were waiting for him to come. So when he came, he went into the lower parts of the earth, went to paradise, which was Abraham's bosom. And on the third day when he rose, he took all of them with him. Because redemption had been made. The blood of Jesus had been applied to the mercy seat of God in heaven. And now, not only would sin be covered, but it would be removed from people's lives. And man could stand face to face with God, absolutely righteous and holy as God is holy. It's amazing what Jesus did. So through the sacrifice of Jesus, Abraham didn't have to stay in that compartment anymore. And remember, in that place of Abraham's bosom, they could see to hell. And hell could see to them. And they could also communicate while they were in the lower parts of the earth. But they're not there now. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us this, verses 6 and 8. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we're in this body, we are absent from the Lord. I'm not in heaven right now. And then he says, and we also know to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Well, where is the Lord? Well, we know from the testimony of Scripture and the witnesses of the apostles that Jesus Christ, when he ascended, he went up into heaven. And John said that I saw him sitting at the right hand of God on the throne in heaven. So Jesus is no longer in the lower parts of the earth, in a place called paradise in the lower parts of the earth. He is now in heaven, sitting on the throne at the right hand of his Father. And when we as believers leave this body, what we might call death, we go to be in the presence of the Lord. Immediately, you go to be in the presence of the Lord. So there's no wandering around in this darkness looking for a tunnel of light and all of these things. You leave this body, you're with God if you're a believer. If you're not a believer, you leave this body, you go to hell. It's that quick and that eternal, that eternal. And so I want you to understand this. Nowhere does the Scriptures suggest that Jesus went to hell, a place of torment, when he dies. Nowhere does it suggest that. Men develop this theology, which is very heretical, possibly from Scriptures that say he went into the lower parts of the earth. But that does not always mean hell. There are theologies that say when Jesus died, he had to go into hell, and he suffered in hell and was tormented in hell for 3 days, kicked around by the devil, kicked around by demons, suffering in order to purchase for us our eternal redemption. That theology is found in evangelicals, Protestants, and Catholics. And so understand that. But it is not a true theology. It is false and it is erroneous to believe that. I'm going to show you that. I'm not going to just make this statement and take my word for it. I'm going to show you from the Scriptures about that. Nowhere does Scripture suggest that Jesus suffered after the cross. Nowhere does it suggest that he went on to more suffering. He told the thief today, we would be in paradise. He preached to those in Abraham's bosom. And he brought all of them with him to heaven at his resurrection. And now when a believer dies, he goes to be with Jesus. Before Jesus came, men lived under a very hard taskmaster, a very brutal ruler that we call the devil, Lucifer, Satan, the god of this world. When man sinned, death entered into creation and it entered into the man. And the Bible calls the king of terror death. The king of terror. The one thing that most people are so afraid of. I was talking to a man yesterday at breakfast, and he said for 2,021 years, the church has been on a mandate to go throughout the whole world and preach the gospel to every creature. And we still have billions of people today that have never heard the name of Jesus. Billions. In 1 month, the whole world knew about COVID-19. In 1 month. And so this is our obligation, because men are afraid of death. Because nobody escaped it. Nobody could overcome it. Everybody dies. And you're going to die. And so Jesus Christ, when he came, he faced that king of terror. And by death, he defeated death. And by death, he took back the authority that man had transferred to Satan. And Jesus took that authority back from him. And on Jesus' girdle is the keys of death and the grave. But nowhere does the Bible suggest, nowhere does it suggest that the devil was wearing the keys of death and the grave. And that Jesus went into hell, suffered by the devil, kicked around by demons for 3 days. And then on the third day, he walked over to Lucifer and snatched the keys from him and said, I'm in charge now. Let me tell you something. Nowhere does the Bible even suggest that the devil is in hell right now. He's not the king of it. He's not the lord of it. He's not the prison keeper. Hell was made for the devil's punishment. He doesn't want to be anywhere close to that place. He's going to be sent there as a result of his punishment. But right now, he's in the heavens. Not heaven, but the heavens. He's the prince of the power of the air. He's moving and operating on the earth. He does not have the keys of death and hell, and he never did. They always belong to God. They were always his. And so I just want you to understand these things as we go through it. I want to read a couple of scriptures to you about God and his sovereignty. And the Bible says this, Deuteronomy 32:39. God says, see now that I alone am God. There is no God but me. I bring death and I give life. I wound and I heal. No one can rescue anyone from my power. Okay? You just see the sovereignty of God? That's all I'm asking you to see. That's God. And so even the example of Satan challenging God over Job, what could Satan do? Only what God gave him permission to do. He could do no more. Satan is not a sovereign. And he's not a sovereign over men, though men have allowed Satan to be their ruler. That's why men live in misery, shame, depression, defeat. Jesus Christ came to deliver us from that ruler and his power, so that we can serve a loving king and a gracious king and a good king. And so that's what Jesus came to do. A couple of other scriptures. So I want to say this last thing about Job. Remember, God said to Satan, you can't take his life. You can't take his life. God has the authority of life. and death. Isaiah, or 1 Samuel 2:6, the Lord brings death and gives life. He sends some down to Sheol and raises others up. Matthew 10:28, Jesus said, don't fear those which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. In Hebrews 2:14, it says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And death there means this, the misery of a soul which arises from sin, which begins on earth and lasts and increases after the death of the body in hell. It is the miserable state of rebels. That's death. And Satan is the king of that. He's the power of that. And Jesus broke his power. The word keys denotes power and authority of all various kinds. Hell means the grave, death, and hell. It can mean any one of those things. And death, in the widest sense, comprises all of the miseries that arise from sin. And Jesus Christ holds that power. He holds the power of where men are going to go forever and ever. He holds that power. And people say, how can a good God send people to hell forever? Well, all I say is this, you better fear that good God because he can. And he gives us an opportunity to get right with him and to love him and to be close to him. So when Jesus came and he died, he took away the authority that Satan had over men. And when he comes back, he's going to finalize that. And he is going to throw Satan into the bottomless pit. And he is going to be there for some time. And this is another lesson, but there's going to be a great war at the end. And so Jesus came and he brought atonement. Jesus went to the cross declaring, now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I want you to go to Colossians with me, Colossians chapter 2. And I want you to see, very important, talking about the suffering of Jesus in hell. Did he go there? Was he beaten around by the devil? And I say, absolutely not. He did not go to hell in a place of torment to be kicked around by the devil. He went to paradise, which he clearly says. But Colossians 2 tells us this. The Bible says in verse 9, for in him, Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. So I just want you to pause there with me for a moment. And I want to ask you a question. Are you, as a believer, complete in Jesus Christ? Is everything whole and right with you and God because of Jesus Christ? It's not a trick. The answer is yes. You just read it. You're complete in him. You're complete. There is no need. There is no scriptural text. There is nothing in the Bible that even suggests that you as a Christian who believes in Jesus Christ and have been born again and redeemed through his blood, when you die, have to go to some place to suffer in order for all of your sinfulness to be totally purged away. Such as the teaching of purgatory. Purgatory is not found anywhere in the Bible. There is no such thing as purgatory. As a matter of fact, just kind of talking about this and pulling my notes up, purgatory was something that was beginning to be taught in the 1200s, around 1274. It was the doctrine of purgatory. And in summation of it, it was basically a tool that the popes came up with in order to take the estate of people who passed away. That through a series of indulgences and masses and good deeds and financial contributions, you could purchase for your friends or your family and your beloved ones that died and went to a place called purgatory, you can buy them out quicker from that place of suffering. And purgatory is a place of suffering and a place of torment. And so you can get them out quickly. This ended in the 1500s, the buying of it, until Pope Benedict announced that the faithful can once again pay the Catholic Church to ease their way through purgatory and into the gates of heaven. And so it was the teaching that you could buy your way into heaven. But I just simply say to us, through the testimony of Scripture, every priest, this is Hebrews 10, every priest stands daily ministering and often, time after time, the same sacrifices, and they can never take away sins. But Jesus, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus, one time, offered one sacrifice for all sins. What was the sacrifice? Himself. For all times. Waiting from that time onward till his enemies be made his footstool. Listen to this. This is beautiful. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, that's good news. Thank God. I mean, thank God. I don't have to go to a place of suffering and torment and punishment. God poured all of his wrath out upon his son on the cross. And Jesus said on the cross, it's paid in full. It's finished. It's done. And he didn't say it when he came up out of the grave 3 days later. He said it on the cross, which was where it took place. And back in Hebrews chapter, or Colossians chapter 2, if you just continue reading this with me, in verse 11 it says, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. You've been buried with him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with him through the faith and the operation of God, who's raised Jesus from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made you alive with Jesus, having forgiven you all trespasses. Praise God. But listen to what else happened on the cross. On the cross, Jesus blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. That's the law. That's this good living that we try to do to gain God's favor, which is so prominent in religion. Jesus nailed that to the cross. He took it out of the way because we couldn't do it. What a redemption. He blotted the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. He took it out of the way. You will not stumble over this anymore. And he nailed it to his cross. But wait a minute. While he was on the cross, he also spoiled. When do you get the spoil of war? When you win. He spoiled principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, in the cross. He did it all on the cross. On the cross, it was all done. Praise God. I mean, that is just the greatest news that a sinful man could ever hear. You'll never be good enough. There's nothing you could ever suffer enough to gain your acceptance with God. But God sent his son to pour all of his wrath on him so that through that one sacrifice for all time, you will be perfected forever if you just believe in him. But so few will. So few will. And most will choose their own way and go to a place of destruction. So I hope you understand a little bit more about these issues of where did Jesus go when he died? He went to paradise. Right? That's what he said. And that's where he went. And now Jesus is in heaven. And when we die, we go to be with him in heaven. For to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And the place that was Abraham's bosom is no longer occupied by believers. because Jesus has taken them out of there. He led captivity captive. He brought them up to heaven with him. And that's where they are. And we're waiting to go there with him. And the Bible even says hell has enlarged its mouth. It's very possible because of so many people that are going to go to hell that hell has been enlarged. It might have taken in Abraham's bosom, that place of paradise that was in the lower parts of it, because it's not used anymore. And so it's very possible he could have gone there. Very quickly, can we look at a few other things before we close? There's a place called Tartarus in the lower parts of the earth. This is in 2 Peter chapter 2 and Jude 1. And I want you to read this quickly. Chapter 2, 2 Peter 2:4. If God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. These angels are going to be released in the tribulation period, which all the signs of the times in the Bible say that that's practically here. It hadn't started yet, but these angels, these fallen angels are going to be released from these prisons in hell. Jude tells us this in his epistle. In Jude 1, verse 6, he says, and the angels which kept not their first estate. We don't have a lot of clarity on this, so it's not something we're going to make doctrine. But a lot of theologians believe that this is referring to angels who had relationships with women, and they produced an offspring called the giants. And because they left their estate, their natural place of being, God has judged them. So we pick up in Jude 1, 6. The angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And so he talks about this place where angels have been sent right now. Into this place, they're in a prison, and they're being held there until a time of judgment. And then if you would look in Revelation 20 in verse 1, I want you to see another place that refers to hell, punishment, torment. And this is for the devil. And the Bible says in Revelation 20 verse 1, I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold on the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and he bound him 1,000 years, cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years are fulfilled. And after that, he will be loosed for a little season. So when Jesus comes back at his second coming, and he ends this war that is going to take place in the Middle East over Israel, led by the Antichrist. When Jesus comes back, an angel is going to take the devil and with this heavy chain, throw him into the bottomless pit. It's just, I don't know, it's just what it is. That's where he's going to go. And he's going to be falling in this bottomless pit for 1,000 years. At the end of the 1,000 years, he's going to be let out. He's going to come back on earth. He's going to get people to follow him and make war on God. And it's all going to end for him and all rebels at that time. And then you come to that judgment in Revelation 20, if you will, verse 12. The Bible says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Now listen to this. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which are in them. Because when a person dies now without Jesus, they go to hell. But they're not going to stay there forever. And listen to it. Just read it. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And so when people die now without Jesus, they go to hell. And they are in hell, in torment, in punishment, in flames. It's dark. It's horrible. And they are awaiting their judgment. And God is going to raise them up, give them new bodies that are fit for eternal torment in a place called the lake of fire. God has warned us of these things. And God has testified to us of these things. And He has brought the most wonderful redemption to us. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Wow. Wow. He's not up in heaven that you have to work your way through goodness to get up to heaven to make it possible. And He's not down in hell so that you have to suffer and torment yourself and just be in agony on this life so you don't have to... No. The word is in your mouth, even on your tongue, that whosoever shall confess the Lord and believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead, they shall be saved. Wow. He put it within the mouth, the heart of every human being to save us from these incredible torments that were there. And you know what? God never made hell for man. It was made for the devil and his fallen angels. It was never made for man. But man took sides with the devil. And anybody who does not, and this is where some people are going to be really grated by this, but or rubbed wrong. But whoever does not choose Jesus has chosen to take sides with the devil. That's all. That's what Eve did. That's what Adam did. I mean, she didn't take the apple and say, "Oh God, I defy you. I hate you. I'm choosing the devil." No, she just chose the devil's way and not the narrow way. And so that's what happens. And God gives us the opportunity to be able to choose Him and to be able to live with Him. And so I hope you understand this. There is a place in the lower parts of the earth called hell. Before Jesus came, there was a place called Abraham's bosom that was also in the lower parts of the earth. And when believers died waiting for Jesus to come, they went to Abraham's bosom, a place of comfort. And the wicked die and go to hell. When Jesus died, He went to paradise. He went into Abraham's bosom with the thief who trusted Him. And they were there. On the third day, Jesus rose and He took those with Him that were in Abraham's bosom and He brought them to heaven with Him. I can't imagine what the rich man in hell thought as he saw Jesus Christ there taking all of these people to even a better place. But I say to us that that is very real. And now Abraham's bosom is not used. It doesn't exist. It's not a place anymore that is used because now to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There is a place where angels who left their estate have been assigned in a prison in hell. They're reserved for a time of judgment. There is also the bottomless pit. There is also hell, and there is the lake of fire, where death and hell and anyone who has not believed in Jesus will be confined forever and ever and ever. And someone may ask the question, is eternal punishment really forever? It really is. It, like it or not, it really is. It's as eternal as your eternal life with Jesus Christ. And that's never going to end. And so the message and what we have to do as believers, we really have to share the gospel with everybody. We have to do that. And it's not with an excitement that we talk about hell, but it's with an urgency that we ask men to please repent of your sins and believe on Jesus Christ, because He's so kind. He's so good. He's so loving. He makes the difference in our life. And so I just encourage you to be great evangelists. And in 1 month, the whole world knew of COVID-19. 2,021 years, there's still billions of people on the planet that have never heard the name of Jesus. God help us. God help us by the power of the Holy Spirit to joyfully do our task. I'm going to close this because we're out of time, but Father, I thank you so much for this day, and I thank you, Lord, for the warning that you've given us, but even more for the salvation you've given us through Jesus Christ, your Son. We're very fortunate and we're very blessed to be able to hear this and to be able to believe on Jesus, but there are people in the world that have never heard the name of Jesus. God, I pray that they would be given the means and the opportunity to hear Him. And I know you will. I know you'll do it, God. And I know every heart in this world that is seeking to know who the true God is, you communicate with them. and you make revelation to them. However you do it, I believe you will show them some way that Jesus is the way.